The Bible uses a somewhat peculiar term when it describes how the children of Israel left the bondage that they had been subjected to for several centuries. I would not recommend that you turn to this passage because I'm only going to spend a minute there. If you do want to find a Bible verse, I'd recommend Numbers chapter 33. We'll look at verses 3 and 4 in just a minute. But before we get there, from the book of Exodus chapter 12 verse 36, the Bible says that before Israel left Egyptian bondage, the people of Israel despoiled the Egyptians. If you have the King James in Exodus 12 verse 36, the text will say the Egyptians were spoiled. And that doesn't mean that they got good things from the Hebrew people. It simply is another way of saying they despoiled them. Other translations, the New King James, the NIV, the New American Standard, the RSV use the word plunder. And I like that word because I think it is very descriptive. Before the Israelites are on the way out of Egypt, the Israelites, they plundered, they spoiled, they despoiled the Egyptians. They took their wealth. They had a great victory over the Egyptians. Now, if you found Numbers chapter 33, in just a moment I'm going to read verses 3 and 4, and I've selected this chapter because here we have some additional information. In other words, that information back there in Exodus chapter 12, it's expanded on here in Numbers chapter 33, verses 3 and 4. The text says, "And they journeyed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month on the morrow, after the Passover of the children of Israel." And here, as it's describing how Israel left Egypt, the Bible says they went out with a high hand. Now that would refer to the Israelites. They go out with a high hand in front of all the Egyptians. And then verse 4. "While the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom Jehovah had smitten among them upon their gods, also Jehovah executed judgment." Now the ESV, I like that for a lot of reasons, but here I don't know that it is the clearest translation. The text says in the American Standard Translation that as Israel is going out, they go out with a high hand. Well, what exactly does that mean? If you have the New King James Translation, it makes it maybe a little more understandable. That version says that Israel went out with boldness. Well, I like that a little bit better. But if you have the RSV, that sounds even more helpful because that translation says the people of Israel, they went out triumphantly. Well, that's what's being described. A paraphrase uses the word proudly. I'm not sure that that gives us the best sense of what took place. Another paraphrase uses the word defiantly, which again, I'm not sure that that is exactly the connotation that we want to express. But the text is trying to tell us that when Israel left Egypt, Exodus chapter 12, they didn't go out as slaves. They didn't go out as a conquered people, but they had victory. They spoiled or despoiled, they plundered the Egyptians, and they go out with their head high. We are the victors, we are the winners, look at what our God has done for us. And as we're headed out, look what God has done to you. What have your gods done for you? They've left you despoiled. They've left you with dead people, family members, loved ones, that you're having to put into the ground as we're leaving centuries of Egyptian bondage behind. Just these two passages show us something about this great victory by God. It was a major triumph. The Israelites had been able to receive a great deal of gold, silver, and clothing from the Hebrew people. We hope to talk about that a little more next Sunday night. And the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, were drowning in sorrow. When we look at the Bible last week, we made the point that God is a God who makes promises. Tonight, I want to build on what we looked at last Sunday night and show that when God begins to deliver on those promises, the victory that comes with many of those promises is not, in many cases, just a victory. But it is a complete, it is a total, it is a triumphant victory. As we look at what happened with the nation of Israel, there was nothing short. There was nothing lacking. There was no question about who the winner was. God's people were victorious in every possible way, and God's enemies suffered almost beyond description. I'm almost tempted to do a brief series of lessons on various victories that God's people have received throughout time. I don't know that I'm going to do that, at least not now, but tonight I do want to introduce this topic and look at it in a general way. In the verses that we've laid out thus far, from Numbers chapter 33 and Exodus chapter 12, we see just how great, just how wonderful a victory from God can be. But somebody says, well, okay, I'm impressed. But as we look at the Bible, is this the only time in Scripture where we find this kind of triumphant victory by God? Well, the answer to that question is no. If you want to follow along, let's flip over several chapters and find the book of 2 Chronicles. Don't use that book. nearly as often as some of the others, but tonight there's some information here about a king. King by the name of Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that is helpful as far as applying some information to tonight's material. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 tells us that there was a time where multiple armies decided that they were going to come against this king. There were Moabites and Ammonites and some other folks. Jehoshaphat, as the leader, as the king of Israel, he was scared. 2 Chronicles chapter 23, or chapter 20 verse 3 tells us that he was really afraid, so he sought some guidance from God. This leader, Jehoshaphat, thought that he needed to pray. And not just he needed to pray, but he thought that the whole nation needed to pray. So we have in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if we put this into today's terms, the president of the nation coming out and saying, we need to pray. I'm going to pray. You need to pray because we are facing a great, great crisis. So in the context of what we might refer to as a national day of prayer, this king humbles himself before God, and we want to pick up with verses 5 through 10, and after those verses are read, also look at verses 12 and 13. Starting with 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of Jehovah before the new court. And he said, O Jehovah, the God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Art not thou ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in thy hand, is it not true, God, that there is power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Didst not thou, O God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before the people of Israel, and give it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein. And he said, they have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house, and before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and save. And now, behold, he says, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but turned them aside, and how they and you destroyed them not. And then moving down, skipping verse 11, verses 12 and 13, he says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have not might, or no might, rather, against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before Jehovah with the little ones, their wives, and their children. So there is this prayer of desperation. There is this prayer that danger is coming, and God, we need your help. We're calling on you for victory. Well, if you skip verses 14, just skip that one verse and look at verses 15 through 18 after the prayer. There is a man who is able to respond. He's able to respond with correct guidance from God. And here's what this fellow goes on to say. Starting with verse 15 and reading down through what we find in verse 18. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, king even you need to listen to this message from God. Thus saith Jehovah unto you, fear not, neither be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. There's going to be a victory, but it's not going to be through your strength tomorrow. He said, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up against you, the ascent of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight against them in this battle. This man told them, set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of Jehovah with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for Jehovah is with you. And then verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down. Jehovah was worshipped. And then, as you continue to read down through the text, skipping a little bit, let's see what the victory was like. This is in verse 25, same chapter. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the spoil of them, God said, I'm going to help you, and that's exactly what happened. So after it's time to go out and collect the bounty, the booty, here's what's said. Jehoshaphat, his people go out to take the spoil of them, and they found among them in abundance, here's the victory, both riches and dead bodies, and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry. This is what God provided for his people. More than they could carry, and they were 3 days taking the spoil because it was so much. Now, can you imagine that victory? God says, I'm not only going to help you, but I'm going to give you a great victory. It's going to take you 3 days to carry away all the loot from the battle that I'm going to win for you. Thus, when we look at Exodus chapter 12 and Numbers chapter 33, battle 1, and we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 2, battle number 2, we find that a victory from God was a great, great thing. Well, if God can do this kind of thing in the secular realm, the question, if we are trying to serve God, would be, what about in the spiritual realm, God? Are the victories over here with material things just as great as with the spiritual part of life? The answer to that question is yes. You may remember from the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, towards the end of that book, Paul, in verses 55, 56, and 57, he asks some questions. Verses that have been used literally thousands of times at many funerals over the years. And Paul ends these three verses. Then, of course, you have the final verse, which is 58. But he ends these three verses, these three thoughts, with the word victory. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, in question form, he says, O death, where's thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? 57. Or 56, rather. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And then verse 57, the concluding point, he brings it home. He says, thanks be to God. Why? He gives us the victory through or by because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual victory that we see through Christ is as great as, and I would argue even greater than what we find when it comes to the secular victories in the Old Testament. Victory is with, victory is through, it is in, it's by Christ. And we sometimes sing about that, as we just did a few moments ago. We sing that plunged to victory, and that's right, baptized into Christ. Oh, victory in Jesus, He is my Savior, He is the one who's going to lead me through that triumphant way forever. The victory is so great that John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, says, using the word victory again, he says we've got it over the world. It is a great, great God that we serve. He not only makes the promises that we talked about last Sunday night, He fulfills those promises in the most glorious way, as we see from tonight's material. The ability to be victorious, especially when it reaches the level being discussed in tonight's material, should be a great joy to us. But you know, with that joy, the Bible comes along and tells us that that joy, or the rejoicing that we have with that victory, also comes with a great responsibility. Another passage from the Old Testament, this time pulling from the book of Proverbs. I'm going to read this. If you want to turn over there, you should have time to look at it as well. But it's found in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21, verse 31. Now, this is not a complicated proverb. Some of them are a little challenging to try to figure out exactly what Solomon or the other writer was trying to say. But this one is pretty straightforward. And there are two basic thoughts in the verse. The first part, or the first thought in Proverbs 21, 31 is this. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. Now, we'll tie that in with the second part in a little bit, but notice initially this point. When we think about a victory from God, don't expect to sit back and do it all, and for God to do it all. Sometimes people have that idea, well, God's all powerful and He can do all those great things, so I'll just sit back and cross my arms and cross my legs, and I'm going to wait for God to deliver. Well, that's not the way that God designed the system. The horse is prepared for battle. That's something that we would do had we lived back in this day and time. Well, if we're willing to do, if you will, our part, if we can phrase it in that way, then when that victory is achieved, here's the part of application for us. We need to recognize, we need to admit, we need to acknowledge the source of that victory, and that is God. Solomon understood that point, so in the latter part of Proverbs 21, verse 31, he says, you prepare the horse for battle. However, when that battle is successful, he says, victory belongs to God. It wasn't your preparation of the horse. It wasn't that you had the best horse. It wasn't that you had the best weapons. He says the victory belongs to God. Through the various tools and the abilities, the blessings that God has given us, it's possible to have victory. But when those times of victory come, we need to look away from self and look to God, because He's the one that needs to be credited with the victory. That's what we find in the Scriptures. Again and again, when God's people had victories, they attributed them to God. Here are some examples. I don't know that you have time to get back to these, but I think they're familiar enough where we can mentally recollect the basic information. You remember how after the Hebrews left Egyptian bondage, you needed to cross a body of water? That was one of the challenges that they faced. And you remember, too, how they not only had to cross that body of water, but Pharaoh and his army, they were being chased by the Egyptians. So Israel somehow has to get away from their enemies. If you were to go back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 15, you would find in the 19th verse of Exodus 15, this statement from an inspired author. He says, Jehovah brought back the waters. Well, he's recognizing there in this story the fact that God parted the waters. He gave His people victory by opening up that body of water. And that water had been held up so God's people could cross over on dry land. But after His people were through that body of water, Exodus 15 verse 19 says that water closed back around. where it was. And once that water came back, God gave his people another victory. After those things happened, if you were back in Exodus 15, you would find these words in Exodus 15, 20 and 21. You might say that these words were spoken by an eyewitness, a lady. Interestingly enough, because it's Ladies' Day, but that wasn't why I picked the passage. Anyway, Miriam the prophetess, Exodus 15, 20. She was the sister of Aaron. The text goes on to say she took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women, that is, the women that were in that assembly, they went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, the text says, and she said, sing ye to whom? Not to me, not to Moses. But you sing, you praise, you honor God. Why? For he, it's God, it's not we, it's not Moses. He has triumphed gloriously. God has given us this great victory, and it is time to honor God. He's the one, Proverbs 21, verse 31. Yes, they prepared the horse, but it was God who gave them the victory. And she went on to say, the horse and the rider, hath he, not we. God has cast them or thrown them into the sea. Should we enjoy victories in life? Absolutely. But do we, when we receive those victories, whether they may seem small, medium, or large, do we need to remember the source? Yes, we do. Every single time. But you know, even though that is the way the things are supposed to work, that's not the way the things always turn out. Another story that's reasonably familiar to us, if we have read through the Old Testament, is about a city known as Ai. This was during the time of Joshua, and it was God's plan for his people to overtake the city of Joshua. Now, if you were to skip over several passages from the book of Exodus, you'd find Joshua chapter 7 and verse 3. In Joshua 7, 3, the text tells us that Ai was not a very large city. Some translations might actually use the word small. But even though this was a small city and it should not have posed much of a difficulty for God's people, they were initially unable to overtake the city of Ai. They had some wrong attitudes. A few thousand Hebrews looked at Ai. They thought, well, this is a small community. It's not a big area as far as the number of people who are living there. So let's just take a few thousand Hebrews and it's all going to work out okay. The Bible says that didn't work. Joshua figured out that there was a problem. There was literally sin in the camp. So that problem was resolved. Things were stabilized. And after that, we find in Joshua chapter 8, God telling Joshua to take all the soldiers and deal with the city of Ai. And that's what they did. Joshua was told, Joshua chapter 8, verse 7, God would deliver the city. God said, it's not going to be your military might. It's not going to be your military strategist. It's not going to be because you have the best generals. It's not going to be because of Joshua. He says, I am the one who is going to give you the victory when it comes to this city. David, another Old Testament example that, again, it should be reasonably familiar to us. 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, he makes two very important points. He says, first of all, in talking about Goliath, he says, the battle is God's. The battle is Jehovah's. He is the one who's the victor. David said, I'm willing to go out and fight. I'm willing to prepare the horse for battle, but God is the one who is going to win this fight. And that's exactly right. And then David said in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, and you have to love this about David. He said, I want all the assembly to know this. I don't want a single person here to think it's me. I don't want anybody here to think that it's my sling that is so special or I picked up the exact rocks that are needed. It's not me, it's God. If you're old enough to have heard some of the older preachers from a generation or two before me, you probably heard them sometimes quote from the 127th Psalm. That's a great psalm. It's not quoted nearly as often by me and others today, and maybe that is something that should be done more often. But it's a great verse. And it has relevance to tonight's material. In Psalm 127, verse 1, the text says, except the Lord build the house, the labor is vain as people try to establish that house. Then the latter part of that verse says, except the Lord keep the city, turns to a different image, a different figure. He says, unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman watches, but in vain. Once again, victory comes from God. This is what several of God's greatest servants came to realize and acknowledged at various times. We live right now in a time where most people want to win. The desire to win is so strong that there are a lot of people who will cheat to win. God says it's possible to win in the spiritual realm. Not only is it possible to win in the spiritual realm, it's possible to win and win big. And some of those victories, the most important victories, are going to be in the spiritual realm instead of the physical realm. We know that God does not want a single person to perish. And God says the spiritual victory, salvation from sin, is possible for each individual. But when that happens, the credit doesn't go to the preacher. It doesn't go to the person who wrote the Bible correspondence course. It goes to God because He's the one who's made that spiritual victory possible. When we begin to consider what the Bible says about the topic, the subject of victory, there is a question that may spring to mind. And that question, at least for me, would be this. If there is this God who is able to create these great victories, what can I do, what can we do to access those victories? What's the key to receiving victory from God? Well, that's a great question. I mean, isn't that the million-dollar question, the question that everybody wants to be answered? Well, the answer to that question is very simple. It's a one-word answer. And that word is faith. I don't know for sure, but I think that's probably why the song that we sang, Faith is the Victory, the author of that song understood that word. If my count is correct, at least in the ASV, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have the word faith being used 25 times. Now let that sink in. Hebrews chapter 11, 40 verses in that chapter, and of the 40 verses that are used, the word faith occurs 25 times. In conjunction with the 25 references to faith, you also have the idea of victory being expressed again and again and again. The Hebrew writer understood and made clear to his readers that if you want that spiritual victory, faith is going to be the key. That is the essential ingredient. We see those two things connected early in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, you have a reference to Abel. He won the victory. How did he win it? The text says it was by faith. Noah, he went up not against just a handful of people or 100 people, 1,000 people. Noah was someone who, not quite single-handedly, but not far from that, went up against the whole world. And he won the victory. How did he do it? He did it by faith. Abraham, a few verses later, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the Bible says he was someone who had many victories. We can see that throughout the Old Testament, especially in the book of Genesis. And how did those successive victories occur? By faith. Sarah's hopes had been dashed year after year after year, decade after decade when it came time to having a child. And yet the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, she won the victory. She received that child. How? The text says by faith. Joseph, as you look at his life, he was someone who had all kinds of bad things happen to him, from family problems to ending up in prison, and it looked like, surely it must have looked like that God had forsaken him and there was never going to be any hope. How could he possibly receive victory? He did. A great victory. How did he do it? By faith. As we look in the text, Hebrews chapter 11, we come to Moses. Moses was someone, he had his shortcomings, he had his problems. He was not a perfect man, but he was also someone who had victory after victory after victory. And how did he accomplish it? It's the same answer in Hebrews 11. It was by faith. God does not need perfect people to be victorious. He does not need strong people to receive victories. He needs faithful people. The walls of Jericho fell down, how? By faith, verse 30. And this was a great victory by God. The walls didn't fall down because of shoddy workmanship. Those walls didn't come tumbling down because there was an unexpected earthquake. It was faith in God. It was obedience to His word that brought down those walls. Person after person in Hebrews 11, victor after victor, won because of faith. And finally, the Hebrew writer gets down to Hebrews 11, verse 32. It's here that he says, and what shall I say more? I've been going on and on and on about this. And he says, time's going to fail me. I don't have time to continue to write about this stuff. He said, I could talk about the victories that were experienced by Gideon. I could talk about Barak and Samson. And I could talk about Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And then in more general terms, he said, I could talk about the victories associated with subduing or overcoming kingdoms. He says there were victories regarding the obtaining of promises. There were victories when it came to stopping the mouths of lions. There was the quenching of fire, verse 34 of Hebrews chapter 11. There was the escaping of the sword. And there were other great wins for the people of God. And yet each time, what was the key to the victory? Faith, belief in God, and obedience to His word. Trying to take that information and move it into today's world. There are going to be occasions where a victory from God may initially seem like it is actually a loss, and maybe the loss of everything. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37 says, there were people who were stoned. Now, I've always classified stoning as a pretty effective way of killing people. I suppose that there have been some people who've lived through it, but generally if you're stoned, especially by people who know how to do it, you're going to die. And the writer says there were some people who were sawn asunder. There were some people who were slain by the sword. Oftentimes, when we look at the subject of victory, we assume, we believe that victory means that we're going to always get what we want, or we're always going to receive what we think that we need or desire in this life. But Hebrews 11 tells us something about spiritual victories and secular victories as well. This life on earth is temporary. And God is still able to help his people win, to have victories in many ways. And those victories are going to come in various shapes and sizes and at different periods. But you know, the biggest victory of all, at least for us as we go through life, is forgiveness of sins. And the Bible says that each person can have that spiritual victory. And not just that spiritual victory, but there's also the spiritual victory of continued forgiveness, walking in the light, having fellowship with Christ, all spiritual blessings, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, God can mix in some other victories along the way, and very well may do that for several of his people. But a time is coming when each one of us, the victories that we maybe want and desire and hope for in this life, they're all going to pass away. But that spiritual victory will be something that enters into and lasts throughout eternity. And that is the eternal victory. Being with Christ, saved from sins, separated eternally from the devil, with nothing impure, able to defile, perfect fellowship with God forever and ever. If the temporary victories that we've looked at tonight are glorious, can you imagine again what it must have been like for the Hebrews? We know how Miriam acted, Exodus chapter 15. She thought that that was a great triumph. Or what it would have been like for Jehoshaphat and the other people of Israel, how they would have looked at that. What a great, glorious victory. How those temporary things that have been gone for so long can possibly compare to the eternal. We do not want to miss out on the spiritual victories available in, through, and by Jesus Christ. Tonight, where are we on the road to spiritual victory? Are we maybe close to the road or far away from the road? That's not where we want to be. We need to be in Christ because he's the one that gives us the victory. It's only victory in Jesus. And we can believe in him, but faith alone is not going to work, James says. That's not going to give us a victory. And we can be sorry for our sins and want to live better. And that's good, that's right. But it's not going to give us a spiritual victory. We need to contact the cleansing benefits of Christ's blood. And the Bible says that we do that by being baptized, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Then we continue to access the benefits of that blood by walking in the light and having that spiritual victory every single day. Tonight, in just a moment as we sing the invitation song, spiritual victor, yes. Spiritual victor, no. If we're in the no category, God literally begs, he opens his hands and says, my son died for you. Will we not take advantage of that? And will we not take advantage of that right now as we stand and sing the selected song?